Welcome to the podcast of the United Church of Bogotá. We are a Bible-based church ministering to the English-speaking community in Bogotá, Colombia. We invite you to join our diverse fellowship as we encounter God in worship and experience the impact of His grace on every part of our lives and in our world. To learn more, please visit our website at ucbogota.org.
Good morning. Our first scripture is Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." The second is Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. This is the word of the Lord."
Thank you, Pastor Eldred and Dee, for being part of our service this morning, and pleasure to have Pastor Paul and his wife Dina here. Yeah, it's a special Sunday to get to hear from folks who are doing a similar thing that we are doing, but in a different part of the world. Costa Rica here this morning. Paul is a true international man, born in Kenya, grew up in Oklahoma, pastored in Houston, and then since 2002, he and his wife have been serving at International Baptist Church in Costa Rica, and they care a ton about missions, seeing people go out with the good news and share it with those who need it, and about church planting. And so it's a pleasure to have Paul sharing with us this morning, and he's going to share a little bit more about some of his connections to our church through the years. But would you welcome Paul as he shares God's word with us this morning? Thanks, Paul.
Mark,
appreciate it
so much. Well, good morning. It is an honor and a pleasure to be here at the United Church of Bogota, a church I have known about for over 20 years. And in just a few minutes, I will let you know a little bit more about those connections. Just very quickly, you've already heard an introduction, but I think it's always important to answer these two questions. Who am I and why am I here? Well, it actually started with a wedding of a young lady whose family was connected to our church, but her mother is from Bogota, and the young man that she was getting married to is from Venezuela, though they live in London, very international, and so that we had that wedding last night, a beautiful time. But because of my connection here, I reached out to Pastor Andrew Baxley, who I've known for several years, and then Pastor Mark, and I count it a real privilege to be able to preach today. This is the first of two services, very much like our church. So I have been the pastor of the International Baptist Church for over 23 years, and it has been an incredible blessing. I'll share more about that just very quickly about who I am. Yes, my parents were missionaries in Kenya. They worked with the Baptist, and my father was an educator, my mom a nurse, so I was born there, but really grew up in the United States in Oklahoma in a small town, and my parents were committed believers. My father is an educator, my mother is a nurse. So very young, I came to faith in Jesus Christ. And even by the time I hit middle school and high school, I began to have a sense that maybe God wanted me to serve in some sort of capacity. May not look like it now, but I was pretty fast back in the day. And so I received an athletic scholarship to a Baptist university in track and field and cross country. And that was a great experience. And the highlight was meeting my wife. We've now been married for 37 years. Nina is her name. And she is my partner in ministry. She oversees all of our worship in our congregation. And then we got married while we were still in college. And then because of God's call in our life, I went to seminary in the city of New Orleans, got a Master's of Divinity. We were then beginning to think about maybe serving and living overseas, but God had other plans. He took me to a church in Houston, Texas. I went first as the youth pastor, did that for a few years. The church was going through some various tumultuous times. I ended up as the associate pastor and then eventually as the senior pastor of that same church. So that was quite an interesting experience. But we continued to think about possibly serving the Lord someplace else. And then one day we found out about an English-speaking international church in San Jose, Costa Rica. And that began a six-month process that ended up leading us to this church. It has been a real blessing to be a part of our congregation. We are like you. We have our own building. We have two services on Sunday morning. We have counted over 100 different nationalities that have come through our church. And so it's been quite an amazing experience. This last year we began what is called multi-site, so we now actually have three services, one at a different location, two on the main campus, and we're trying to figure out now not only how to keep all of those going, but we feel like we need to start a third service. So praise the Lord. It's busy, but it's exciting, and we're grateful for that. Now, what's very interesting is shortly after I got to this church, in 2002, there was a man who was on the committee that called me, named Lee Carey. And if anybody goes way, way back, you may know that name. And he had just recently moved from Bogota, Colombia. Originally a Texan, married to a Colombian. And he said, I was part of the Bogota Baptist Chapel. And because of all the situations happening here, many of the expats had moved. And so there was a decision, and he was part of that committee, to merge the Union Church and the Bogota Baptist Chapel. And that became the United Church of Bogota. So very early on, 23 years ago, I heard about this church. After I'd been the pastor of an English-speaking international church, I realized our churches are very unique. There are just some things that are very different. And so through some other connections, I began, along with some help, a fellowship of international churches. And one of the first times we did it in 2005, the pastor of the United Church of Bogota came. Pastor Mark Bewley was his name. I don't know if anyone goes back that far. And then the next year, he actually hosted this conference. So I came here to Bogota, but I wasn't able to be here on a Sunday morning. So we had our conference here at that church. And then as time went on, I kind of lost contact with this church. We continued to have our gatherings, but I didn't hear about a lot of much from this church. And then in 2022, not too long ago, we had a gathering of pastors of English-speaking international churches in Buenos Aires, Argentina, and I then met Pastor Andrew Lumpkin and Pastor Andrew Blaxley. And then after that, we continued a year or two ago in Bolivia. I got to meet Pastor Bryce, and now I have gotten the pleasure of meeting Pastor Mark. So I've known four pastors of the United Church of Bogota. By the way, it seems like you guys like pastors with names of Marks or Andrew, all right? Pastor Mark, Pastor Andrew, there's been several of those good biblical names, by the way. So that is my connection with this congregation, and would be happy to share some side stories to that, but I am limited on my time. So I would like us to revisit one of the texts that was just read. And today, the title of my message is Partners in the Gospel. I want to help us to think broadly about what God is doing. So if you want to, go ahead and open open up your Bibles, Philippians 1, verses 3 through 6. Most of you know this. This is Paul writing from a prison. We think probably a Roman prison. He is writing to the church in Philippi, a church that he had helped to plant. And as he writes this letter, most of you will know, this is a letter filled with joy. Even though Paul was in a Roman prison. And so he writes these words. He says, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And then he says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. I want to just break this very simple passage down for you. I want to begin with what I call two preliminary statements. Two preliminary statements. The first comes right from what Paul says. As he writes to this church that's very dear to him, by the way, the book of Philippians, very short, is one of the, probably the only book where Paul doesn't seem to be addressing any problems, per se. And so he loves this church. And so when he mentions to this church early on, he says, I thank my God every time I remember you. And I've already shared with you a bit of my own connection with you. And as I've been involved, my wife and I, we've now been involved with international English-speaking churches around the world through two organizations, one's called the International Baptist Convention and others called the Mission International Church Network. We've had the opportunity to meet pastors and leaders literally all around the world. We've been able to take folks from our church to places like Turkey and to Europe and to meet with other leaders. And one of the things is that when I meet leaders and pastors of these unique churches, I'm always thankful for the work they're doing. And I am grateful for your work. This is my third visit to Bogota, and I'm always amazed, simply amazed by how many people live here. And how great the need is. And here you are, a church with the gospel witness. And I thank my God for you. And Paul says, secondly, I will pray for you. I will pray for you. Here is Paul, probably hundreds, if not thousands of miles separated from this church in Philippi. It was a church that was dear to him. And yet he couldn't be there with them. But he knew there was something he could do that would keep him connected, something even more powerful than him being with them in person. And that was he could pray for them. And so he does. Every time you come to my mind, he says, I pray for you. And I hope that all of you pray, have a vibrant prayer life. And I hope that as you pray, you would pray strategically. That you might identify countries or cities or missionaries and pray for them. One of the things since we've been involved with these, working with international English-speaking churches, is I've organized my prayer life so that I'm praying for different churches on different days. And one of those days, I'm praying for you. The United Church of Bogota. I thank my God every time I remember you. Paul says, I will pray for you. Now, after that, Paul says, because we are partners in the gospel. And today, I want us to think about that idea of being partners in the gospel. And I want to begin to say, we are partners in the gospel because we have a common purpose. A common purpose. And Paul will allude to this, and then he'll elaborate on this in the book of Philippians. But let me just have you think of it this way. Our common purpose is identified or wrapped up in these three words. It is message, mission, and method. Message, mission, and method. Let me just make sure you're still with me. Do you think you can say that aloud? Here we go. 1, 2, 3. Message, mission, method. So let me talk about these. Paul says that his church, his connection with Philippi had a common message. And my connection with you, our church's connection with you, is because of a common message. And that is the message of Jesus Christ. The book of Romans, the Apostle Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the hope for the Jew, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile." We hold this message, the message that of the gospel. And the gospel, friends, as you probably know, is good news. That's what it means. But we have to recognize that the good news starts with some bad news. And that is that we are all sinners, separated from a holy God, and that there's nothing we can do to make ourselves right, and yet God, through His incarnation and through His Son Jesus Christ, came to us, and He offers forgiveness, salvation, abundant and eternal life for all who would believe. That is the message we hold. And as I've gotten to know your church and your pastors, I know that it is the message that is being proclaimed here. We have a common message. But we also have a common mission. And that common mission was given in the last words that Jesus spoke to His disciples. We actually have 5 records of that. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and the book of Acts all record what we call Jesus' commission. The most famous is what you heard earlier, the Great Commission. So let me just for a moment break down that passage very briefly. I won't go to it, but you can look at it. Jesus talks about the fact that all authority in heaven and earth has been given to Him. And now He is transferring His authority to His disciples. This is important. We don't go out and proclaim the message in our own power or authority. It's transferred to us. Jesus says, "It's been given to me, and now I give it to you." You have the authority and the power to proclaim the gospel. So Jesus says, "All authority has been given to me, so go." Now that's an interesting word in the Greek, by the way. I'm not a great language person. I've become fluent in Spanish. In seminary, I took Greek and Hebrew. Hebrew was incredibly difficult, and maybe the problem was it was my second week when I realized it was right to left. And by then, it was too late, all right? But for many years, we had in our church a retired Greek professor. So anytime I had to deal with the passage and use the language, I always went to him to make sure, you know, when you have a world-class Greek professor, you better get it right. And so we talked about this passage. And so he shared that actually the literal Greek is "as you are going." As you are going. The imperative comes in a different way. The command, it is a command. But the actual way is "as you are going." And this is important because sometimes it's like, okay, we got to go someplace. No. Jesus says, "as you are going." It's a way of life. As you're going. And then he says, "make disciples." Well, this is where the Spanish language helps us. As I began to learn Spanish, first in Texas and then in Costa Rica, I learned that there's something very common in every Spanish-speaking country I've been in, and that is you can identify what a store makes or sells by their name. Right? So, carneceria, you're going to find carne, right? If you want to find a book, go to a libreria, right? And if you need your shoes fixed, which actually is great in Costa Rica, we have a zapateria very close. It can fix our shoes. So all of these different things, if you know the word, you know what it either makes or what it sells. And so as I learned that, I thought, you know what? We ought to start calling churches disciplerias, all right? That's a hard word to say. Because what is it that we are making? We are making disciples. That's what Jesus says. As you are going, my authority I give you, as you are going, make disciples of all nations. Once again, interesting, because the Greek word there is ethnos. Ethnos. You know, for hundreds of years, and I love to study about missions and all, we often sent missionaries to a country, but we didn't recognize that those countries had all kinds of different ethnic groups. When my parents went to Kenya, they thought they were going to a country, and they were. And they got to Kenya, and they found out there were over 100 different tribal groups with different languages and different customs. Isn't it amazing that when Jesus gave us the command, he used the word ethnos? Nations are man-made. Ethnos is made by God. And so when we recognize the mission God has given us to go and to make disciples, it is of all ethnic groups. And English-speaking churches like this are uniquely positioned to do that. Which brings me to the third. There's our message, there's our mission, and there's our method. Our method is really around a language. Your church, our church, and many other churches around the world are what we would call language churches. Now, it's interesting that there are many types of language churches. I first became familiar with language churches all the way back in New Orleans because our church that spoke English, we also had a congregation that spoke Spanish, and we had a congregation that spoke Haitian French, a Haitian congregation. And it was quite amazing. Here in New Orleans, we had this. And then as we continue to go, and it's been very interesting to me because there's language congregations all around the world. And you are one of those. We are one of those. This does bring up some very interesting things. For instance, years ago, as I started and we got going with all this fellowship of these English-speaking international churches, I met the pastor of the church in Brasilia. The English-speaking church in Brasilia, and he was like many of our people. His father was from the United States. His mother was from Brazil. He was fully bilingual. So here was the funny thing. He went to seminary in Fort Worth, Texas. And while he was in seminary, he became the pastor of a Portuguese-speaking church. And then he graduated, and he came back to Brasilia to be a pastor of an English-speaking church. And I said, you kind of got it, you know, mixed up. We have several people who've come through our church, Costa Ricans. They served faithfully in our English-speaking church, and now they're in the United States. One is serving as the pastor of the Spanish ministry in a church in Washington, and the other is planting Spanish-speaking churches in Idaho. In Costa Rica, they were using language English. United States, using Spanish, and on it goes. But here's what I want you to know about English language churches. First of all, there's probably a lot more than you know about. Over 1,000 churches, English speaking, in non-English speaking countries. And the potential of those churches are incredible. Did you know that today, I haven't checked it recently. Somebody might Google it while I say this. You can do that if you want to. But 70% of the language still used on the internet is English. And the language of business is English. Now, let me be very quick to say, if you are bilingual or trilingual, you have an incredible advantage. But English is this language. Did you know, and this is something that I think is very important, did you know that more than ever, people are on the move? The statistics, and this is a recent statistic, tells us that over 200 million people are living in a country where they were not born. If that was a country, it would be in the top five. And many of you can identify because you're living in a country that you were not born. And one of the things that unifies us, the method, is the English language. And so we've been involved in planting English-speaking churches. And let me just be very clear, and we've worked with this, and every language church has to work with this. We want to see every person come to Jesus Christ, regardless of the language. We offer simultaneous translation like you do and all, but we say our unique calling is with the English language. So we've helped to plant churches. We've helped to plant a church in Panama City called LifeBridge Church that's doing well and thriving. Pastor Mark shared that he and his wife had gone to Tamarindo in Costa Rica for their honeymoon and attended a church there, Tamarindo Church. We were involved in planting that church. And it's a vibrant congregation there. So we believe that the method is language, as long as we stay true to the message and the mission that God has given us. So we are partners in the gospel. You, as an English language church, are doing God's work in this great city where many people speak English, but they do not have a community of faith, and they do not know the person of Jesus Christ. And our congregation is doing the same in San Jose, Costa Rica. Well, we have a common purpose. It's defined by our message and our mission and method. But I would also remind you, according to what Paul says, we have a common promise. A common promise. Isn't it great what Paul says after he says, I thank my God for all of you and all my prayers for all of you. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel, he says. And then he says those great words. And believing this, that he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. So I was praying about this and thinking about this even this morning. I thought there may be somebody who needs to hear this today. That the work that God has begun in you, he will be faithful to complete it. Individually, in your transformation process of becoming more like Christ, or perhaps in your ministry, or perhaps in your home, the work that God has begun in you, he says, he will be faithful to complete it. And I hope that all of us realize that as we walk with Christ, as we trust in him, our God is faithful to complete the good work that he began. This church has been a witness in Bogota, Colombia for over 150 years. It remains a witness today. The good work that God started here years ago, he continues to work and to complete. And the work God has started in your life, he will be faithful to complete it. Well, let me just end with a few stories, or maybe mainly one, about the potential of churches like ours. You see, when we stay faithful to what God is calling us to do, we never know the impact we can have around the world. We do have a unique situation. God brings people into our churches and then he sends them out. That was one of the hard things when we first came to our church. You'd get to know people and then 2 years later, they're getting relocated. First of all, well, that was kind of hard for us emotionally. I've got a pastor's heart. I love to get to know people. But pretty quickly, we realized however long God gives us with these people in our congregation, we're going to love them, get to know them, and we're going to send them out. And we've been doing that for a long, long time. One of the benefits is about anywhere we travel now, we have a place to stay, which is really great. So we've just shifted our mind. And one of the ways that we do this is that if we know somebody's leaving, we make sure that the last Sunday that they're there, that we bring them together and we bless them as a congregation. We tell where they're going and we send them out. And so let me just share about a story about that. We've had all kinds of people in our church, and like your church, we have a lot of missionaries, and we have missionaries from different places. We've always seemed to have, until now, it's kind of sad for me, we've always had South Korean missionaries in our church. And if you don't know the story of South Korea, go back and look at it. But 50 years ago, South Korea had like 1% Christian presence. And then God did a great work, and now today over 50% of that country's Christian, and they send missionaries. So we've had South Korean missionaries, and we had a man named Jaime Yoon, and he would come to our church regularly, he and his wife and his two sons, and it was always funny, and this probably happens in your church, he was South Korean, I'm American, but we were always communicating in Spanish. I don't know why, but that's what we did. And so he invited me to do some different things. I got to know him, and it was a blessing. And then one Sunday, I was talking to him, and he mentioned the fact that his two sons, I knew they had both graduated from high school. He said this would be their last Sunday with us because they were both going to head back to South Korea for their military service. And by the way, that's not an option in South Korea. And I said, oh, I didn't know that. Well, would it be okay? Could we go ahead and bring them up? And can we pray for them and send them off? And of course we did, and we brought them up. And it was, you know, it was a pretty powerful thing, thinking about sending two people to serve in the military. And so we did that. Family continued to be a part of our church. I'd ask them about their sons. And about 2 years later, I ended up doing a doctoral program through a seminary called Asbury, and they have a lot of connections in South Korea. So 2 years later, as part of that doctoral program, they ended up saying the last part, what's called a residency, we're going to go to South Korea, we're going to visit with churches, we're going to see the work of God that has happened there. And so that was part of it. It was a neat experience. And while we were in South Korea, I found out that one of the mornings we were going to join with Korean pastors, South Korean pastors, and we were going to go to the demilitarized zone, the DMZ they call it, where they're still praying for unification between North and South Korea. And so they invited us to go, and of course we were all pastors part of that group, and we certainly wanted to be a part. This was in October. It was a beautiful fall day outside of Seoul, Korea. And they said, before we take you to the DMZ zone, by the way, there's chapels. That's a very long area, demilitarized zone, but there's chapels there where they pastors go up to pray. They said, before we go up to that chapel, we want to take you to an army base and give you a little bit of background on the conflict. I said, fine. And so we pulled up in our large bus. We started to get out. We started to be greeted by some young South Korean army soldiers who were translators. And as I walked out the bus and started to walk, all of a sudden I heard a young man say, Pastor Paul? And I looked at him and I said, Daniel? And he said, what are you doing here? And I said, what were these students? He said, yeah, I heard about students, but I was thinking about younger people, you know, and all. I said, well, we're it. And we had this incredible connection right there in South Korea on a military zone with a young man who had grown up in our church, whom we had sent off for his military service. He was our translator that day, and when he got on the bus, this South Korean soldier said, I can't believe Pastor Paul's here. He was my pastor in Costa Rica. Most of our students were American. They were like very confused, all right? How does all this work? And as I got to catch up with Daniel, one of the things he said is, I'll never forget the day your church brought me up and my brother and prayed for us as you sent us off. And I thought, that's the power. That's the power of our kinds of churches. God uses us in many different ways, and we never know how God will use the seeds we plant to flourish. He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. Would you stand with me and join me as we pray? Father, I thank you for our time. I'm grateful, O Lord, for this congregation, a church that I have known about for many years. And I am humbled today, O Father, that I have an opportunity to be able to stand in this pulpit. And I thank you, O Father, for Pastor Mark, for Pastor Andrew. I thank you for the witness of this congregation. I thank you for many churches in this city that are proclaiming the gospel, and I thank you for this church that's doing it in English. And I pray for our church in Costa Rica as we are doing the same thing even now. And I pray for other churches in Panama City and in Brasilia and in São Paulo and in Buenos Aires and in Montevideo and in Santiago and in Lima, all these cities that have English-speaking international churches. I lift them up as well. Father, I pray for all who are here. You know our hearts. You know the word that we needed to hear today. And so I pray, Father, that as we continue to just listen to you and as we respond to you, help us to do what you're prompting us to do. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. If you would like more information or would like to support the ministry of UCB, please visit our website at ucbogota.org.